you ever felt stuck spiritually? I don't really feel connected to him. I hope it all works out. I'm going to try to do some good things, but what is it that God would say to you? Hey, 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 it's obvious. Sometimes our greatest issue of faith is not do we have faith in God. Sometimes our greatest issue is understanding he has faith in us. One of the most common things that I hear in one of the conversations that I have as a pastor the most often is I have people say things to me like this: I just feel stuck. And you know what it is to feel stuck. Maybe you have felt stuck in your career. Maybe you felt stuck in your marriage. Maybe you felt stuck in your parenting, and that you've done everything you know to do. You have no idea what to do next. You feel stuck in relationships. We know what that is, but have you ever felt stuck spiritually? Have you ever felt like something's missing? I know that I'm a Christ follower. I remember when I committed my life to Christ, and maybe there were seasons in your life where there was some spiritual momentum, but maybe you're in a season and it's been a few days or maybe a few years where you just feel stuck. Something's missing. And you wonder, is this all there is to it? Is this it? I mean, I go to church once a week, or maybe, you know, a couple times a month, once a month. I'm in church on a regular basis. I prayed a prayer. I invited Jesus to come into my life. And is that all there is? This morning, I want to answer the question, how do I get unstuck? If you've ever been there spiritually, or you've ever felt that, how do you break out of that? Because it's not a great place to be, because you can stay stuck so long spiritually that it becomes normal. And you can become okay with a lack of spiritual momentum. You can live in a way that you never sense the presence of God. When you pray, it feels like prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. And your spiritual life becomes sort of like just rolling the dice. You hope it works out. God's going to do what God's going to do, and I don't really feel connected to him. I hope it all works out. I'm going to try to do some good things, but I don't really sense his presence and don't think I ever will again. How do you get out of that? I think you probably know the answer. Because what I'm about to say is not going to be earth-shattering. Intuitively, many of you already know the answer. How do I get unstuck? You've got to ask yourself the question, is there any area of my life that God has shown me something that I've ignored? Is there anything that God wants me to stop thinking, stop doing, stop saying, stop looking at, stop being a part of, that I know I'm doing something that's not honoring to God and not pleasing to God, but I just keep doing it and I'm kind of ignoring that? Because I'm a Christ follower, and when this life's over, I'm going to heaven, and so I've got most stuff worked out. I'm just going to keep doing that. Or is there an area of your life where you know God wants you to do something that would honor him, and you're choosing not to? You're not, you know, man, if I do this, say this, think this, go there, hang out with these people, be involved in this thing, I know that would honor God and please God, and he keeps kind of bringing it up every now and then, although it's less frequent now. You just sort of avoid it. What is it that God, if he could sit down across from you this morning and look in your eyes, what is it that God would say to you? Hey, 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 it's obvious. You know this. I've been bringing it up in your life over and over. It's obvious. What is that thing? Here's why it's important. God will not elevate when I hesitate. The place that you want your life to go, the heights that you want your marriage or your relationships to reach, the kind of parent you want to be, the kind of man, the kind of woman, the life that deep inside you're chasing, you'll never have if you don't do what God asks you to do. It just won't happen. So is there an obvious next step? What is it? I think the thing that we crave in many ways is momentum. I want momentum in my marriage in a positive way. I want momentum in my parenting in a positive way. I want there to be momentum in my life where I'm growing. And I want to be better now than I was 5 years ago. 5 years in the future, I don't ever want to stop learning. As long as I'm a student, everybody's a teacher. I always want to be growing. I always want there to be a momentum in my life. But what about spiritual momentum? How is your spiritual momentum? Are you moving in a direction where you know God more and more and more, and you're getting closer to Him in a deeply personal way? Or is there a drift? Maybe unintentional, but you just got stuck. And there's some things, maybe one thing, or maybe five things, or maybe more, that you knew that God gave, and you just ignored. And you kept telling yourself later and not now, and you kept rationalizing why it's okay for you, and you're stuck. What is that thing? Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He spends a few days on earth. Over 500 people see Jesus face to face after he's resurrected. And he's about to go back to the Father. He's about to go to heaven. And when he's going back to heaven, he says some last words. The last things that Jesus is going to communicate while he's on earth face to face, the last thing, I mean, these words carry the octane. These words are powerful. He has a moment to say anything. What's he going to talk about? He doesn't say, I want you to pray more, although prayer is awesome and we need to do it. He doesn't say, be sure you worship more. That's not what he says. Although worship, what is worship? Worship is simply focusing on God and who he is and recognizing that I am not him. What does he say? Last words are profound. You can Google the last words of famous people. Some of them are ridiculous. But you can Google and the last word. What's the last thing they said? Here's Jesus. Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Could this be where you're stuck? Maybe not. But there are a couple of areas that Jesus touches in his last words that he basically says, hey, I'm going back to the Father. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be with you. I'm turning this whole thing over to you. Can you imagine? Now, if God turned it over to us, this movement, they called it the way back in those days, or the movement of being Christ followers and creating communities of faith. If God turned that over to us, doesn't it mean he thinks we can do it? How cruel would God have to be to have his son murdered and mocked and tortured to then hand something off to us that he knew we couldn't pull off? Sometimes our greatest issue of faith is not do we have faith in God. Sometimes our greatest issue is understanding he has faith in us. But he says, therefore, go and make disciples. And in the language, it paints the picture of, hey, you and I need to be the kind of people that share our faith. We need to be the kind of people that are talking to people about Jesus and inviting people to come to a community faith. So he says, therefore, go. And in the language, it literally means as you're going. Is anybody else's allergies kicking your tail right now? Whatever medication somebody handed me this morning, I think I'm going to be dried out till Thursday. But he says, therefore, go. It means as you're going in your day-to-day life, it doesn't require an extra trip. You don't have to go on a mission trip across the world, although those are awesome. As you're going in day-to-day life, in the neighborhood that you live in, it is not by accident. The place where you work, it is not by accident. The parents that you're going to meet, where your kids are on the same ball team, it's not by accident. God has placed you and me strategically in relationships. So he says, hey, as I put you in those circles of friends, as I put you in those relationships, as you're going, make disciples. And you can't become a disciple without making a decision to follow Jesus. So share your faith. Could it be that part of what has you stuck spiritually, maybe, I don't know, only you know, is that you don't share your faith. You're a follower of Jesus, but you're not involved in the very thing that you're created to do. The only thing that we won't be able to do once we get to heaven is tell people who don't know Jesus about Jesus. This time is precious. And Jesus leaves all of that in our hands and he says, hey, that person that you work next to, they're in the cubicle next to you and they're insanely obnoxious and nobody likes them, that person. And maybe you're thinking, there's nobody like that at my office. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're the one they talk about. I don't know. But that person, I've just found that when people meet Jesus, they become sweeter. If you don't want them to be mean and obnoxious, help them meet Jesus. They'll be a better person. Now, I have known some very mean religious people. I've known some very mean church people. But people that authentically meet God and understand grace and mercy and the fact that I don't deserve any of this, they get sweeter. So invite your coworker. You're going to walk into a classroom tomorrow, students, and you're not going to be in that desk next to somebody accidentally. You have a strategic assignment from heaven that was charted before you were ever born, God knowing you're going to be sitting next to that kid, and he's going to be going through hell, and you get to be the person that just says, hey, man, why don't you check out my church Sunday? Just try it once. There's a reason we say try it once. There's a reason on social media. We use that hashtag on everything, try it once. Here's the reason. Have you ever known somebody that was obnoxiously religious and just would batter people? Try it once means you're not an agenda, you're not a project. You're somebody I care about, and I think you would like this. Just try it. If you don't, you don't. Try it once means there's not going to be some ongoing obligation. Now, what we know in this room, it's our secret, we'll keep it right here. Once they try it, it's the best church in the world. Why would you do anything else? I mean, my gosh. And there are people that disagree, and that's fine, but they're wrong. No, listen, seriously, I'm kidding. Here's one thing we know. Another reason we say try it once is not every church is for everybody. There are some great churches in Central Florida. Not every church is for everybody. Our mission, our passion, we are unapologetically going after people that feel disconnected from God and church. That is our mission. We are connecting people with Jesus. That is what we are about. That is the main thing that drives everything we do. We are addicted to life change. That's what we're about. Some people are not interested in that, and there are different kinds of churches. There are some amazing churches, amazing ministries around Central Florida. So we're not mad if people try it and they don't like it. We're not mad. It's fine. But we're going to focus on people who don't know Jesus and help them meet him and help them grow in their faith. So if that's our focus, our name C3 stands for connecting the community with Christ. If that's our name and you're a part of C3, how you doing? If everybody invited and shared their faith like you did, could we meet next Sunday? See, if you're missing out on this, you're missing part of the reason you're here. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've committed your life to Christ, the only reason you've not been snatched up and already in heaven is there are people that God knows that you know that he's placed you in circles of friendship or relationship or acquaintance with that you get to be the person that says, hey, man, you should check out my church Sunday. I think you'd love it. Just try it once. Or maybe you're a Christ follower and you're maturing in your faith. And you know how to share your faith, and you know how to lead somebody in a prayer to commit their life to Christ. Whatever level it is, are you doing that? Because if not, you're going to get stuck spiritually. If not, you are going to clog up and stop the spiritual momentum in your life. The last words of Jesus, his first words of his last words, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And he doesn't say just pastors and missionaries. It's for every Christ follower standing there listening to him. So on your Monday morning or your Thursday afternoon or your Saturday on a ball field where it's hot as hell. Listen, when it's hot as hell, people don't want to go to hell. Invite them to church. It's awesome. Use every opportunity you have. It's been hot. Has it been hot? Maybe that global warming's a thing. I don't know, but it's been hot. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And then here's the second thing. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them. I have to talk about something that's a little bit sensitive. We are made up as a community of faith with people from a lot of different backgrounds. But this passage that Jesus made sure is in the scriptures, I don't get to avoid baptizing them. Some of you came from backgrounds, maybe you were Catholic, maybe you were Episcopal or Methodist. You came from backgrounds where baptizing was done by sprinkling. Others of you, like me, I grew up Baptist. I'm still in therapy. I grew up Baptist, and I would sit in church, and the Baptists, they baptized by dunking you under the water. And I remember as a kid thinking, oh my gosh, how long will they hold me under? Do I have to tell them how many bad things I've done and they hold me under longer? Or maybe if I give more in the offering, they'll pull me up real quick before the bubbles come up. Like, how does this work? It was terrifying. So I don't know how you grew up, but what I'm about to say in no way is an attempt to take away or remove how special whatever experiences you may have in your life are. This is not to erase something that happened, but there could be a step you could take that would enhance it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Where did that come from, this idea of baptizing? The Greek word baptizo literally means wash, plunge, soak, or dip. And in culture, this word was not a religious or a spiritual word. It was a common, everyday word used in the language. In fact, one example, there are places in Scripture where baptizo is translated baptize. There are other places where it's translated wash or washing. Mark chapter 7, and they observed many other traditions such as the washing. And it's the same word. Of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now, they weren't baptizing the cups, pitchers, and kettles. They were washing them. So in the language, when Jesus uses this word, it has a very common meaning in culture and society, but also there is a spiritual meaning to it because people had been baptizing for about 200 or 300 years already when Jesus makes this statement. It was started in the Jewish culture. People would come and they would visit Judea, or they would visit Palestine, and they would begin to get immersed in the culture, and they would be struck by the fact that the Jewish culture was the only culture in that day that was monotheistic, meaning they only believed in one God. The other cultures had multiple gods, and it drew people to the Jewish culture. And so people would say, I want to become Jewish. I want to be a part of the culture. I want to believe in that kind of religion. I want to be Jewish. What do I do? And so they came up with a list, and one of the things they would have to do is to be baptized. But in that culture, they would baptize themselves. So for this 200 or 300 year period, there was some steps you had to take to become part of the Jewish culture. And these steps would periodically change, but the baptism would never be taken out of them. The steps were, first of all, if you wanted to become Jewish, you had to be circumcised. So it's mainly ladies. Because maybe you don't know what circumcision is. Circumcision is when, no, I'm not going to say it. But I might, you never know. We have a great kids ministry. You want your kids in kids ministry, I promise you. Sometimes there's not a filter and God still loves me. But they had to be circumcised. Can you imagine 35, 40-year-old man, you want to do what? But if you wanted to be a part of the Jewish culture, you had to do that. Second, you had to partake in a covenant meal, something like Passover. You had to partake in one of the covenant meals. Third, you had to acknowledge the law of Moses. You had to say, hey, the Jewish law, the Old Testament, that's going to be what I base my life on. That's going to be my belief system. That's the foundation for my beliefs. You had to acknowledge the law. Fourth, you had to make a sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sin. And then fifth, there was a ceremonial washing where you would baptize yourself, and it symbolized washing the Gentileness off of you, and you're becoming Jewish, you're a part of that culture. So baptism was used in that culture. Jesus is speaking to these people right before he goes back to heaven. And when he uses that statement, baptize, they understand the cultural meaning. They also understand the spiritual meaning. They've seen this happen. There are Gentiles that have become Jews. Now he's saying, there's something beyond. There's something beyond this. And they understood what that meant too, because many of them were there when John, the disciple, began baptizing people. See, prior to John, people baptized themselves. John, in the language called John the Baptist, John, it literally means in the language, the transitional word. It's the only time it's used in all of Scripture or any secular writing. John was the very first person to baptize someone else. And so people would come to the Jordan River, and John's message was simple. You need to repent. There's a Messiah coming. He's on the way. He's coming very soon. And my job is to point the way to him. You need to repent and you need to turn your life to him. Repent is technically a military term. It means I'm going in one direction and I make a 180 degree turn. So he's saying in your life, you've been doing marriage the way you think. You've been doing parenting the way you think. You've made career decisions the way you think. You've driven your life by a lot of selfishness because you're in charge. It's the way you think. And you need to turn your life and begin to move in a direction of what God thinks and let him be in charge. They all understood what he meant. Repent. Okay, what do we do now? Repent. What do we do now? Be baptized. And so when John would baptize people, what they were doing is they were identifying, yes, I believe what John's saying. Yes, I want to be associated with what John's saying. Yes, I'm a part of this. And so lines would form. Now, the Jordan River was also where culture took place, where people would wash their dishes, their kids would swim. And so it was the middle of a society, the middle of culture. It wasn't like a ceremony where they just came and nobody else was there. It was in front of the whole world at that point, everybody in that area or that community that could see, and they would watch John baptize. And then one day he was baptizing, and in the middle of baptizing, there's a line, people are waiting, he stops. And he says, behold. And when he said it, I would imagine everybody looked. And it was Jesus. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's the Messiah. This is the one I've been telling you about. And Jesus walks into the water and comes up to John and says, I want you to baptize me. Now, if you're John, what do? This is Jesus, the Son of God, asking you. John basically says, I'm not even worthy to tie your shoes. I can't baptize you. Why would Jesus have John baptize him? I don't know. Best guess, I think it was to endorse everything John was saying. I think Jesus was putting his stamp of approval. Hey, everything this guy's been telling you is exactly right. I identify with that. I associate with that. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So, therefore, go and make disciples. Last words of Jesus. Big deal. Last thing he's going to share. And as you do, baptize them. Make sure when people become a follower of Jesus, the very first thing that needs to happen is they need to be baptized. So, what does that mean? Two or three things I think we need to understand about baptism. And by the way, I'm sharing with you what I believe the scripture teaches, but here's the amazing thing about our God. Did you know this? You don't have to go through me to get to God. So I want to encourage you to own your faith, because some of you, what you're about to hear, you're going to think, well, man, I was taught something different as a child, and now you're saying this. What do I do? What do? Study your Bible. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, you make sure that what you hear from me on Sundays is accurate. You own your faith. You go to your Bible. You do the research. You look it up. But Scripture teaches, I believe, that baptism is a public declaration of a new association. Baptism is going public. Think about what happened. John's baptizing Jesus and all the other people. It's in front of everybody. We've fallen into this place in our culture where we believe our faith is something that's supposed to be private. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Our faith is deeply personal, but it's not private. You don't have faith. You're not a follower of Jesus. I'm not a follower of Jesus, so it can just end with us. There are other people that need to know what it is to know God in a personal way. And baptism is how I go public with my faith. It's how I let everybody know I identify with Jesus. Yes, I'm aligned with him. He's my Savior. The old me is gone. The new me with Christ living inside. That's who I am now. That's what I'm a part of, and I'm not ashamed of it. That's what we communicate through baptism. It's a public declaration. But baptism is also a personal declaration of a new association. Because you don't find a place in the scriptures, you don't find one place where someone was baptized and it wasn't their choice. Now, some of you were sprinkled when you were little. It wasn't your choice. What I'm saying does not mean it wasn't meaningful. What I'm saying does not mean it wasn't an attempt or a step of your parents or people who love you deeply to try to make sure you're okay spiritually. I get it. I just have a responsibility to you as pastor to say, the Bible teaches that every single person that was baptized, it was personal. You need to own your own faith. I'm glad Grandma prays for you, but Grandma's not going to be around forever. There needs to come a point where you own your faith. I'm glad your parents want you moving in a certain direction and a part of a church. That's awesome, but there's going to come a point where life hits the fan that you have to own your own faith. And so every occasion in Scripture where people were baptized, it was after they committed their lives to Christ. I was 8 years old, sitting in a church service, and at the end of the service, I walked down an aisle. This is how we did it back in the day. I walked down an aisle. I walked to the middle, and I took the pastor by the hand. The pastor happened to be my grandfather. And I said, I want to be baptized. Now, I was terrified, but I just knew in church you're supposed to do this, to be a good person, to be a part of the church. Other people had done it. You're just supposed to do this. And he talked to me about some stuff I don't remember exactly, and he baptized me. You know what I didn't say to him? I want to be a follower of Jesus. I just want to be baptized. And he baptized me. And you know what happened in my life spiritually when that happened? Absolutely nothing. Because I had not committed my life to Christ. I got wet. He didn't hold me under long. He was my grandfather. I got wet, but that's all that happened. I got a bath in front of a bunch of people, wearing clothes, of course. But that's all that happened. When I was 16 years old, I committed my life to Jesus. January the 4th, 1987. You do the math and you'll be shocked I look so young at this age. And then I was baptized. You know what happened at that time when I was baptized? Spiritual momentum. Because I said yes to what Jesus asked us to do. Some of you are stuck spiritually because something very well meaningful happened earlier in your life. But then there was a time where you committed your life to Christ, you made him the Lord of your life, and you've not been baptized after that. You haven't done the very first thing Jesus asked us to do. It's such a big deal that it's in the last words that he shares before he goes back to heaven. And you're stuck because if you haven't done the first thing Jesus would ask you to do, why would he bother showing you the second or the third or the fourth? Baptism is a personal, your choice, your decision, your response to the grace of God and the mercy of God in your life after you've committed your life to him. Third thing I want you to notice, baptism is not a condition of salvation. It's an evidence of salvation. Baptism is not a condition of salvation. Periodically, people will talk to me and say, Pastor, my son or my daughter had a baby. We need to get them baptized. Because some people are taught, and some religions teach that you've got to be baptized. If a baby's not baptized and it dies, then it goes into this limbo state in eternity. It's not in heaven. It's not in hell. You've got to get the baby baptized. You just don't find that in Scripture. Baptism is not a condition of salvation. You don't have to be baptized to know Jesus, to have him in your life and go to heaven. I can prove it to you. Jesus is dying on a cross between two thieves. And one of the thieves says to him, I trust you. Please remember me. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. That thief is about to die. He only has a few hours left. He's on a cross. He never got baptized. He doesn't have 7 days to make sure he has a streak of no cussing. He doesn't have any time to go make sure the good outweighs the bad. He's dying. He has no time to perform anything good. He simply places his trust for the condition of his sinful heart in Jesus, and Jesus says, taken care of. So you don't have to be baptized to know God in a personal way and to go to heaven. It's not essential for salvation. But baptism is essential to live the life God created us to live. So let's not diminish the importance of something Jesus mentions in his last words that we need to be about and we need to be doing. Because I don't have to have that to get into heaven. Is that all you want? You're not that much of an underachiever. You want more than that in your life and in your spiritual life. You don't want to just do the bare minimum. Why in the world would you just say, I want to give my life to Jesus so that I go to heaven, but I'm going to live however I want here? You're choosing to bring a whole lot of hell into this life here when you live like that. You might avoid it in eternity, but what are you doing? You don't get another shot at this. We get one shot. And to live the life God created you to live, say yes to what he asked you to do. So there are only two things we need to think about, form and timing. Form, how you were baptized, how I was baptized. Personally, this is just not as big a deal to me. Just being honest with you. There are places in church history where they did not even have access to water. And they would use other things to baptize, but the faith, the meaning, everything the person was doing, they were doing everything they could with what they had to take that step. So whether you were sprinkled or immersed, now C3, we're pretty simple-minded. I just want to do what the Bible teaches, so we baptize by immersion. It means we dunk. Remember that verse that said, when Jesus came up out of the water, I've never been able to figure out how to get somebody up out of a sprinkle. And so because of that, we baptize by immersion because that's how Jesus was baptized. That's it. But if you were sprinkled, that's fine. That's between you and God. The bigger deal is timing. The one thing we do know for sure is that in Scripture, every single person that's baptized, it's after they commit their life to Christ. So whatever happened in your life, however it was done, sprinkling, immersion, whatever, it's the timing. Was it after you committed your life to Christ? If not, you're stuck. You're limiting what God can do in your life. You're limiting who you really want to be. And it's a simple choice. When we say yes to God, we say yes to his best for our lives. It's a simple choice. Is it really that big a deal? I mean, really? Jesus in Matthew 10 says, whoever acknowledges me, whoever identifies with me, whoever associates with me before others in public, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me, it means to not align. It means to take a stand back, to step in the shadow. I may be on the team, but I don't want to be in the lights with you. I'm here. I'm saying I'm on the team. I'm on the field, but you're over there. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Baptism is how we go public with our faith. There's a spiritual dimension to it that I don't understand. I just know if it's such a big deal to Jesus that he says, when you become a follower of me, do this first. If it's a big deal to him, it needs to be a big deal to us. And if it's a big deal to him, it's because there's something God understands that maybe this kickstarts the obedience in my life and begins to develop a pattern of saying yes. Maybe before today you didn't know, but now you know. Don't let this morning be just a moment. Don't let it be just a moment. One of the tragedies to me is so often when we come into a room and we sing and we look at the Word of God and we talk about what God says, there are moments all over the room where people think, yeah, it's true. Yeah, I need to do that. Yeah. But if you're not careful, the moment will pass by Monday and you'll live the same life you've always lived. Allow this to be a moment that creates momentum in your life. Just make the decision to say yes. If you've not been baptized after you committed your life to Christ, you need to be baptized. Not for me, for you. The you of 5 years from now will give the you of today a standing ovation because you're saying yes to something God wants to do in your life and wants you to experience. And who knows what the second or third or fourth thing is that he's going to show you that is waiting for you if you'll just say yes to this. So maybe for you it's sharing your faith that would get you unstuck. Maybe for you it's baptism. Maybe for you there's somebody you need to forgive. Maybe for you it's an area where God wants you to serve. Maybe for you it's a habit that you know and God knows is not beneficial to you. I don't know what it is. But the way you get unstuck is to say yes to the obvious. To what you know God is trying to communicate with you. Would you pray with me this morning?